Howdy. Got a couple of things I want to say before we get rolling here this morning. Number one, some of y'all have been praying for Merlon and his visa situation. And Chad left me a text the other day. Said the original lawyer who was working in Frederick, basically the administration has extended a six-month extension for the TPS visas from Haitians, and therefore Milan's got, in the 3 or 4 months to come, he's got an open door to get this visa thing figured out. So the lawyer's on it, and he's moving. So let's pray that by September, Milan's got a place to live and a job and all that good stuff, and the legalities are all taken care of. So that's the one thing. The other thing is that some of you got an email from Chad about rockers and readers, right? You're on target, okay? If you got an email about rockers and readers, we need folks to help in the nursery. I don't know if you know that Pam has been basically, she spends almost every Sunday, not here in the church, but in with the kids. We need more folks to help, okay? And she's actually decided, look, we'll make you a rocker or reader. That means hold a kid. All right? You don't have to change diapers. You don't have to feed them bottles. You don't have to burp them and get the junk on your shoulders. You just, all you have to do is rock them and read a book to them or hold them and make them feel loved. The nursery and the children's ministry is really interesting, folks, because kids don't get concepts. I don't know if you realize that. The only thing they know is if they come here and they feel good, that's what God is. So little kids in a nursery being held and loved is how we are telling them, discipling them that God is good. So please help us with that. If you're interested, see Pam, see me. But we need to move forward on helping these kids learn about God in the simplest way. Things around here have been changing. Anybody think they have? Raise your hand. Yeah. Things have been changing. And with change often come some important questions. And I would like to talk about those in questions. I'd like to talk about old tools. Some of y'all are old tools. Some of y'all look at me and say, you're an ancient tool. And there's a lot of you here who are not old tools. And you look at us old tools and you say, what's with them? Where'd they come from? What's that about? Don't they get it? And the answer is no, we don't. But often, one of the things I have learned through all my organizational workings with different organizations who've gone through change is change almost always comes with a sense of evaluation. You look at what you've done and you say, is it any good? So what? And here's what often happens. When change occurs, people almost always look at what things used to be done and how it used to be done and who used to do it. And the first question is, what's wrong with that? Why does it have to change? And then the next question is, who came up with that new stuff? Why do we have to do it that way? And as we spend more time evaluating, you know what we often come up with? We come up with the question is, so if we're going to do it this way instead of that way, was that way wrong? Or is this way wrong? Which is wrong? We constantly want to evaluate and we constantly want to make ourselves feel like we're secure because what I used to is ought to be, or the way it should be is not how it used to be. So a younger generation is looking at it how it should be and they're saying, where did you guys come from? And the older generation is looking at the new ones and saying, where you guys come from? I raised you, but that's not what I taught you, right? And we lose a sense of control and power, and that shakes us to the core. We get confused, we get almost angry sometimes, because we don't have what we used to have. Folks, that's called grief. It's okay. Trust me, you got more to come. But when you look at this whole picture, we have to look at it from a different perspective, folks. We have to realize, look, there's old tools made by old craftsmen for an old time and an old way of doing things. This is called a core box plane. Has anybody ever seen a core box plane? Do you know what it is? Oh, good grief, there's two or three hands. Does anybody know what the core box plane is used for? I kind of figured that. I didn't know what it was used for. This is my dad's, okay? It's got the wings added to it. It's a big one, okay? Core box plane. I'm thinking, okay, look, doesn't it look like the corner of a box, you know? So you plane the corner of a box, right? Yeah. Dude, smart. Wrong. That's not what it's used for. In fact, it's to make round holes. This is to make a round hole. And if you look at the slide, you see how it makes a round hole. You keep on grooving this thing all the way. And because this angle is consistent, 90 degrees, the width of any groove, you will eventually hollow it out so it's absolutely hollowed completely straight. So you could make a groove 12 feet long in a board with this thing, and it would be consistent from one end to the other. Using this doesn't look like it, but it's called a core box plane. Who in the world used these things? Pattern makers. Pattern makers? Pattern makers were carpenters who made wooden molds so they could put them in sand and oil. That's where they used to mold. They'd put the mold into the sand and oil, shake it, tamp it. Then they would take it apart, take the wooden mold out, to the wood parts, and you had a very nice hole in the sand that used to be the shape of the wood. Put the two halves together, pour molten metal into it. The molten metal would harden, and it would take the shape of the pattern. That's what that was used for. That carpenters used that to make wooden molds to pour molten metal into sand and make the pattern. Pattern makers. I've never met one. I'm not sure how many times my dad used that thing, but I know one thing. I wouldn't call him a pattern maker. It was for a certain time and a certain... You know what we use now? Micah. What do you think we would use now? What are the new things that we use with the computers and we create? My engineers, what do they make? 3D printers. You want a pattern? You punch it out on CAD, you send it through the 3D printer, and pop, out comes your mold. You don't need to have some dude with a saw and a wood and... Okay? All right, the next slide. Jump two more down, I think. It's the one with the wrench. That one. You know what that is? That's a starter bolt wrench for the 20, 30, and 40 series John Deere tractors. That's the one that you see mostly out in the old-fashioned field, okay? There's the old ones, like 40 years and plus old. There's one bolt on the starter that you've got to have that wrench. Sorry, Charlie. I remember the first time I was working on it. I came to the mechanic. I said, how am I going to get that thing? I can't get anything in there. And he says, I know. And he went to his box. He pulled out this wrench. He says, here, this will do it. What? This is the wrench created to get the bolt off of the starter, the one of the three. You have to have that. No way around it, guys. In those days, you got that. You bought that. You put it in your toolbox. John Deere still sells them. Jay said they're in the tool room at the John Deere dealer he works at. Okay? You need that. Okay? Guess what they did in the new tractors? You don't need that. You don't need that anymore. In fact, there's new tools that you can use to get past not having to use that wrench, even on the old tractors. Okay? Now, go to the next slide. Hatch and Redpath. No, it's not something from a farmer. Hatchin Redpath is a Septuagint it's a concordance to the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. So in 200 to 500 BC, they made a Greek translation because Greek became the language of the empire. And they translated the Old Testament of Hebrew into the Greek, okay? And that was a different kind of Greek than the Greek that is today. In fact, it wasn't even the Koine Greek. It was more the classical Greek. And there's many things that they translated into the common language of the day, Greek. And these men, Mr. Hatch and Mr. Redpath, okay, they did Henry Redpath and Edwin Hatch, okay? They literally took Greek documents, the ancient documents. They took the Septuagint. They took other Greek writings of that same era and went back and determined which Hebrew words were the source of the Greek word they were looking at. So if they were looking at one particular Greek word, they would realize, you know, they translated five different Hebrew words into that same one Greek word. Yeah, what's that mean to you? Who cares, right? They did that longhand. They did that by going down the manuscript and finding the Greek words by hand with eyeballs and fingers, okay, and in writing it down. No typewriters. They did all that work. Monumental task. Nowadays, you want to know this kind of information, you punch it into your computer and out it pops. Okay? You don't need Hatch and Redpath anymore. Let me ask you this. Why? Was that wasted? Is it useless? That plane sits in a box of my dad's old planes down in my basement. Is it useless? Is it now just museum pieces? Is it old-fashioned and useless for today? If it's not new, is it bad? Are the new ways of doing it not as good as the old ways? I'm bringing all this up because I want you to understand, folks, that's how many folks feel as the generations go by. You may feel that way now in your role in the church here. But you know what? We often feel like we are old tools, not up to snuff anymore, not adequate. The 3D printers have passed us up. But that's not the same with humans as it is with old tools. And we'll find out when we see it from God's perspective. Let's back up to God's perspective. Let's go to the next slide. This slide is the arc of the story of God. God created the universe. He created everything. He put mankind in charge. He gave mankind dominion over his creation. And mankind had the ability to control nature. He had the ability to do everything he had to be in dominion. God's hand picked, created, representative in the flesh on creation. You couldn't get much more like God than that. And yet when Satan came and bamboozled them with a lie, he convinced them that God was holding out. And he was only holding out because they didn't have the capacity. And so they gave dominion over to Satan when they believed Satan's lie. And Satan gained dominion. So now the problem is, as of Genesis chapter 3, we have Satan holding ransom and holding hostage God's creation. And now, from then on until the end of creation, In the recreation of the world, we see God is trying and accomplishing a redemption of His creation. And He's doing it through humans. But everything that Satan is trying, his war against God, is to discredit God's character. Important. It's to discredit His character, because His character is what it's all about. This is a warfare, not between God and us, or mankind and Satan, or Satan and mankind. It's a warfare between God and his enemy Satan. Because Satan has taken captive God's creation. Or did. Mankind gave it. But God is saying, no, I'm changing the story. He's going to overrule evil, and he's going to do it in a way that we wouldn't imagine. How does he do it? He does that by changing people. Matthew 28:18 actually says, Jesus says, do you remember what that says? Matthew 28:18 All authority has been what? Anyone? All authority has been given unto me. So Jesus, once again, has got the authority that mankind gave up to Satan. So Jesus basically settled the issue. Satan's dethroned, and Jesus is back on the throne. And now he has the dominion, and he has the authority. And what he says then in Philippians 1:6 is, then God has started. He started a work. That the work that he has, that's Paul talking to his audience, the Philippians. He says, the work that God has started, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Who's going to do it? Who has authority? It's Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, chapter 5 of Galatians is also where we find the fruit of the Spirit. But before that is an important part, important passage. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition the one to another. Why? So you can kind of pick what you want to do, so that you may not do the things that you please. There's a war going on. Satan was dethroned from creation, but guess where he's taken up residency? In the sin nature that exists within us. But guess who else is there? The Holy Spirit. Folks, the war has moved into you. But be led by the Spirit, and you will not do the things of the flesh. Because then you're not under the rules. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 talks about how Jesus came, he was in the flesh, and he did things to release us. Therefore, since the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Jesus took flesh and blood. And through the death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He rendered devil powerless. And he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Dude, death is not a fear anymore. If you're afraid of death, you need to get a hold of what Jesus talks about. You're coming back. You're temporarily gone, but you're coming back. So what? Let's turn to the main passage, Ephesians chapter 2. You probably have memorized this passage. Ephesians chapter 2. Does anybody want to recite Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Does anybody have the nerve? All right, we could just read it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, and not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He, God, prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. We need to look at this. Number one, we as old tools often look at ourselves and say, things are not going the way we want them to. What was all my effort? Why did I spend all that time making wooden molds only to have some fancy-dancy 3D printer make me obsolete? And many of us feel that way when things change. Wait a minute! You don't need me anymore. Wait a minute! I'm not adequate anymore. I don't accomplish anything. Nobody looks at me and asks for my opinion. They just look at me and go, go sit down, please. And what we have to realize is that is man's view of our life. We need to back up to the whole arc and understand this is a war, and it's not going to be short. And it's a war that God is forging against His enemy, Satan, and we have the choice. Do we end up following which side? You are saved by grace. Saved means something happened to you. You didn't do it. By grace. You don't deserve it. As a Christian, you're not a Christian because you made the right choice. You're a Christian because God saved you. By faith. Folks, it's about the craftsman. It's about the tool maker. Somebody, I have no idea who he was, and I have no idea what was in his head, but he sat down and he made one of these things, and he built it and refined it, and he did that. There was a craftsman that built this, and then there was a craftsman that used this. And all of those people were making and doing things in a time frame, during a time zone, so that they could help others move forward. That is no longer how we make molds. It doesn't mean what they did was no good, that was stupid, it was useless, and we throw it away. Why? Because it reflects the craftsman, not the tool. Guess what? You're the tool. I'm the tool. Who's the craftsman? God. What's He doing? I have no idea. I just know He's using me. And I just know that He doesn't create a tool for a time zero error only. He doesn't make things like that that go out of use simply because you don't do it anymore. Why? Because God has got the entire arc that He's working with, not a specific. Let's look more at Ephesians 2. You are saved by faith. That's trust. You're trusting the craftsman. You're trusting God, the one who's created you and built you. You can't boast about it. Why? Because the expertise of the use of the tool comes from what? The craftsman. Not the tool. You can't brag. You're not really important to this church or some other church or to this organization or some other organization because you're cool? You're simply a tool. And the craftsman picks one up and puts another down. It's not about the tool. It's about the craftsman. For we look at verse 10. This is where most of us fall off the map because we don't read this part. We are His workmanship. We're the tools created. We are the things that He is using We have been created in Christ Jesus. Look at that. He not only uses a tool, he makes a tool. And so he has done that. That's passive, folks. You didn't have anything to do with it. You was built. But you were built for a purpose. What was that? For good works. For the purpose of good works. So what did God want us to do? He wanted us to be the tool he could use to get his job done. In fact, guess what? Those good works are supposed to display who God is. It's supposed to reflect on the craftsman, not the tool. When you look at a phenomenal place or a phenomenal stone carving or a house that was built a long time ago and you see the craftsmanship in it or you see the fancy new things that we can create with all our technology, you don't look at that and say, wow, I wonder what the plane looked like that cut that groove. You say, who built this? You want to know who the craftsman was. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Our good works are supposed to make people say, who in the world built you? And God prepared those things beforehand. Look at that, verse 10. Which God prepared beforehand. Guess what? I'm in my 60s. I'm tired. I've done a lot of work my life. I'm running out. Yesterday I shoveled dirt for about 3 or 4 hours. I was tired. I wanted to quit. Let somebody else do it. Used to be I could do that all 8 hours and what's next? Let's go out and dance. Not anymore. I say, I know what's next. Let me lay down. I'm wearing out. Is God going to be stuck? Oh, no. Who is going to do what Ostage used to do if he's wearing out and can't do it as much? God doesn't sit there and say, well, I had a plan for you. I had a plan for you to be active and energetic 8 hours a day till you dropped over when you're 82. That's not what God said. God's not that dumb. He looks at me and he says, brother, you can wear out. Before I was created, he knew that and designed my life to accomplish that. Guess what? Everybody under age 20, God has already planned out your good works. Everybody in their 30s with young kids, guess what? God's already got your plan too. And it includes your kids. Ha ha ha. That'll teach you. Everybody who's grandparents, God's got his plan. It was planned long before you were built. It's not a matter of where do I fit? It's what do you want? How do you use this tool now? Look. How many times do you think my dad toted this sucker into church and talked about it? He never did that. Look what I'm doing with this tool now. I'm not cutting a groove, but what am I doing? I'm helping you understand a picture of what God wanted you to be and do. A repurposing of a tool. We need to look at ourselves that way. We need to understand that no longer am I in this position, I'm over here in this position. That doesn't make me useless, I'm just retooled. I'm being used for a different purpose now. High schoolers, college students, you who have graduated, dude, we are waiting for you. Because we can't get it done no more. We're running out. And if you don't pick it up and run, guess what? It ain't getting done. What's our role as old folks? Why are we doing this? What is our real ministry? Folks, let's go back to the high arc, the long arc of this whole thing. The long arc of this whole thing is that God is trying to do what? Reconcile the world to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 5, verse 18. Now, all things are from God, who reconciled, past tense, reconciled us to himself. How did he do it? Through Christ. And then what did he do? Then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Paul sits there and says, let me explain. He says this, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and then he committed, or he gave us, or he placed on us the job or the ministry of reconciling, giving the message of reconciliation to the world. What is our good work? Our good work is to take people back to the high ark. You can be friends with God. If I had any many elementary kids in here, I'd ask them, what's chapter 5 of the 6 chapters? Does anybody know what the chapter 5 of the 6 chapters is? Oh, there was one. Tell me what it is.
Everyone must choose to trust
and obey. You must choose, and you must choose to trust Jesus and obey him. That's the word of reconciliation. Folks, that's what the whole thing's about. Can we get people to understand that's their ministry? It's not about whether I'm important in this organization. It's not about feeding the poor. It's not about giving housing to the homeless. It's not about, does this church grow? It's not about how much is our budget. It's not about that. It's not about any organization. It's about God reconciling the world. Are we allowing and operating with him to reconcile the world? That's our good work. However we do it. And we're retooled. We have to be retooled. Because time goes on and every generation has to have an understanding and a message that is appropriate for them. Because you graduates, guess what? You're going to talk to people who will listen to you simply because you're not as old as I am. You know the context from which they're coming. You know that they don't even know what a phone that hangs on the wall looks like. But I guarantee you, you have to talk. If you're a Christian, God has already decided and planned out for you what you need to do to reconcile and give the message of reconciliation. What do we old tools do? Pray like mad and support them. Figure out how do we get retooled to do the job that God's given us. Figure out what that new job is. We are no longer the ones in charge and pulling the levers and running the machinery. We're standing outside the machine looking at it and saying, how can I help them run the machine better? Ouch! It makes us feel obsolete, but we're not obsolete. You know what we are? We're different. We must continue to search and find what does God's role for me in my time, in my era, to help those behind me become better disciples of Christ. It's almost like God is saying, you know, there's a massive amount of people out there who are enemies with God. I'm sending you out to go and explain to them how they can be reconciled, the message of reconciliation. You go out and grab them. And God is changing the world by changing the individuals in the world. A southern aristocrat came to Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. Asked him for a favor. Wanted something from the government. Some of Lincoln's advisors were in the room. And this guy came, southern, not on the right side. Asked Lincoln for a favor. Lincoln looked at him and said, okay, fine. The southerner was quite pleased, walked out of the room. Of course, all the advisors of Lincoln looked at him and said, don't you realize he's the enemy? Don't you understand what you just did? And Lincoln said, if I turn my enemy into my friend, I've just destroyed my enemy.
That's what Jesus is doing. He's given us the message of reconciliation to turn the enemies into friends and thus destroy the enemy. How do we do that? Any way we can to support the people behind us to announce the message of reconciliation. That's our good work, folks. We are to demonstrate how the craftsman is achieving his goal of reconciliation. How are you showing how God is changing the world through the reconciliation by how you treat others? It's not your position, it's not your power, it's not your capacities, it's not any of that. It's not whether you're noted or not noted. It's not whether you're up here singing, or if you're up here talking, or in the back rocking babies. It's not about that. It's about, are you helping show God's character through the ministry of reconciliation by announcing it and helping others do the same thing? I don't know what God's doing in your life to help you, to show you how you can announce the reconciliation, to express and expose His character to others, but it's my job to help you do it better. And that's what all of our jobs are as believers. We are to announce the reconciliation that God's already done. Our role in it is to help each other do it. Let's pray.